Good to know that some of you are in the fellowship hall, and glad that some of you can join us online today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. And before I begin my sermon this morning, I want to take just a few moments to explain what the next number of weeks are going to look like for us. So the book of Proverbs has two major sections to it. Chapters 1 through 9 form the introduction, and then chapters 10 through 31 form the main body of the book. And these two sections are very different from one another in terms of their content and their structure. So the introduction is written by a single author, that's King Solomon, and it basically advances a single argument. Solomon tries to convince us that wisdom is better than folly, and so we should choose wisdom. That makes preaching through those chapters relatively easy. We can just go, you know, passage by passage, advancing that one author's argument. But chapters 10 through 31 are different. Okay. Here in the main body of the book, we actually have five separate collections of sayings. And these collections are organized by author. So the first collection contains the sayings of Solomon. The second collection is the sayings of the wise. Third collection is the sayings of Solomon published by Hezekiah. Then the fourth collection is the sayings of Agur. And the fifth collection, the sayings of King Lemuel. And because these five collections are organized by author rather than topic, when you read through the collections, they can feel a bit disjointed. So if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you notice how there might be one verse on, say, anger, followed by a verse on marriage, followed by a verse on friendships, followed by a verse on finances, and it kind of works through that way in the body of the book. Well, that's because it's been organized by author, not by topic. And of course, this creates a challenge for the preacher. It's hard to go just chapter by chapter through the book when each verse is addressing a different subject. And so most preachers decide to approach the main body of Proverbs in this way. Instead of going kind of chapter by chapter through the rest of the book, we go topic by topic. So in other words, we comb through all five of these collections and we look for themes that get repeated. And we pull out from all five collections the common themes, group them up, and then we'll preach one sermon on each of the themes or topics that get addressed by all five collections. And so that's the approach that I'm going to follow as well. So as I've read through Proverbs 10 through 31, I've identified 16 topics that are regularly discussed in the five collections. And I'm going to preach 16 messages, one for each of the various topics. And then I'll conclude our series on Proverbs with one final sermon kind of summarizing all of the lessons that we've learned. And the first topic we're going to address together is anxiety. Now, if you're looking at the outline that I've provided in the bulletin, you'll note that I've published all of the verses related to anxiety on the back of that outline. So you have your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs. If you'd like to try to flip along as I mention all of the different references, you can do so. Or you can just turn to the back of your outline on occasion, and you can follow that way. I'm going to try to do this every single week. Okay, we'll discuss a new topic, and you'll have the outline of my sermon on the front, and then you'll have all of the verses from the five collections related to that topic on the back. And hopefully that'll make it just a little bit easier for you to follow along with me. Okay, so that's what today is going to look like and the next number of months here during our worship services. And now, just before I get into the sermon, I think I should pause for a moment to pray, and we can shift gears and begin addressing the topic of anxiety. So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for another week that we can gather together as a church family. Lord, I thank you so much for those gathering in the building. Thank you for those who have tuned in online. Lord, we are here today because we love you, we want to express our worship to you, and we want to grow in our Christ-likeness. And so now, Lord, we come to your word, and as we explore today's subject matter, I pray that you would work the lessons of these verses into our hearts. Lord, we are an anxious people right now, but we don't want to be that way. We know that you have better for us. So would you please help us through our time together today to begin the path of overcoming our anxieties. Lord, our lives are in your hands. This time right now is in your hands. We commit it to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, two nights ago, my wife and I were sound asleep. It was well after midnight. And suddenly we were both startled awake because we heard this sound at our front door. And it was like this banging, scratching kind of a sound. And we're not accustomed to hearing a banging, scratching kind of a sound after midnight while we're asleep. And so we both woke up, and you can imagine our reaction to the noise, right? It was fear. And fear was the right emotion to experience in those moments. Fear is a God-given emotion. And he gave it to us to protect us from harm. So we've got these brains of ours. God gave them to us. And these brains are constantly alert to potential threats in our environment. And our brains are scanning for these threats, whether we're awake or asleep. And when our brain registers something that is out of the ordinary, okay, something that could be threatening to us, immediately it produces fear, and it creates a series of reactions in our body that are identified with fear to help us respond well to that potential threat. And so that Friday night, early Saturday morning, when my wife and I were awakened to this awful noise, okay, the fear sprung up, and the body's fear reaction started kicking in. So the adrenaline started pumping. That was to give our bodies the extra energy that our bodies would need to encounter this threat. Our breathing started increasing, and our heart started beating faster, allowing more oxygen to get to our bodies. The blood flow in our bodies was redirected from our vital organs into our arms and our legs so that we were better prepared to either fight or to flee. Okay, all of these things are happening inside of our bodies. And you understand it's all happening in the course of, you know, 2 seconds. It's all happening almost instantaneously. Of course, our minds in this instant are also starting to race through the scenarios. Okay, we're hearing this strange noise at our front door. It's after midnight. We're not used to hearing this. What could it be? So the mind is beginning to work. Okay, it could be the wind. It could be an animal. It could be a person trying to break in. Well, our minds latch on that third option because that would be the worst case scenario. It might be a person breaking in. Now the brain starts to work some more. Okay, what needs to happen now? How do you respond to this potential threat? Well, the brain says first you need to confirm that's what it is. Then you need to have a plan of attack. You need to get a weapon. You need to decide how you're going to confront this person. Are you going to charge through the front door, meet him on your front lawn? Or are you going to let him come in and ambush him in the dark inside the house? What should you do? Okay, again, the brain is going through all of this, making the body react to the situation, running through all of the scenarios in your mind, and preparing to meet what could be a very serious threat. Well, again, all that happens in a couple of seconds' time. So finally, I get to a window, and I decide we have to see what this is. Okay. Peek through the window. Nothing is there in front of the door. Go around to another window, peek from another angle. Don't see anything outside the door. Now we're feeling a little bit more confident, like maybe worst-case scenario is not going to happen here. So then we flip on the front porch light. So what is this? Can't see anything with the lights on. Now we're thinking it's really not a bad situation. So, right, the heart rate is slowing, the breathing is returning to normal, the blood flow is returning to our vital organs, and things are starting to get better again. I open the front door, look out, and what was it? Well, just happened to be an extremely windy night, and the wind had somehow unlatched our screen door. And so our screen door was just shaking a bit, and it was scratching and knocking against the door frame. That's all it was. So I relatched the screen door, closed the main door, and we went back to bed. But that's how fear works, isn't it? We are introduced to a sight or a sound that we're unfamiliar with, and immediately our body thinks this could be a threat to you. So it triggers the fear reaction, and your body prepares to meet whatever the threat could be. But then as soon as the threat is over, it's passed, your body calms down again, and everything's okay, and you can even go back to sleep. Okay, that's how fear works. Now, this morning, we're talking about anxiety. Anxiety is related to fear, but it's also a little bit different. So anxiety is when you have a fear response happening in your body. So all of the things that would happen in a fearful moment are happening to you. But your body is doing this not in response to any true immediate threat to you in your environment. Rather, your body is reacting to your own thoughts of impending danger. So in anxiety, our minds are running away from us. They're envisioning scenarios. You understand, even though the environment is completely safe, you're fine. Nothing is going wrong right now. But in your mind, you are racing into the future, or you're envisioning different scenarios, and they're all bad news for you. Scenarios that put you in real danger. And you think to yourself, when this happens, I am not going to be able to bear it. It's going to be too much for me. This is too hard. It's too dangerous, too threatening. And so your body kicks in with its fear response. The imagining of this awful scenario is so vivid to you that your body reacts as if there is a real present danger in front of you. That's anxiety. And an anxiety disorder is when these feelings of anxiety become so life-dominating that you can't even function normally anymore. So your mind, whether you're conscious of it or whether it's now slipped behind your consciousness, your mind is constantly preoccupying itself with these imaginings of great threats. And your body is constantly reacting by kicking in that fear response. And so you're just living with this elevated heart rate, and your breathing feels shallow, and you're getting lightheaded. And maybe you're even afraid to leave your house or even get out of bed because you feel that you are in grave danger. Now, the book of Proverbs uses a number of different terms to describe this kind of debilitating fear. Proverbs 1:31 uses a word that speaks of a trembling of a person, a trembling that immobilizes you. Proverbs 12:25 uses a word that speaks of being troubled in your spirit. Proverbs 28:1 describes a sense that you need to run away, even when there's nothing to be running away from. Proverbs 29:25 again uses a word that speaks of trembling inside. This is anxiety. And over the course of the past year, anxiety and anxiety disorders have been going through the roof in America. In fact, according to a recent study by the Washington Post, one-third of all Americans are now diagnosed with clinical anxiety, and the number is even higher among young adults. For them, it's over 40%. It's also extremely high among women and the poor. The reports that I'm hearing locally would suggest that our own community is keeping pace with these national trends. The top two counseling issues that I'm facing right now are feelings of grief and feelings of anxiety. People are really anxious right now. Our imaginations are running wild. They're contemplating terrible disasters just looming over the horizon, and they're going to come, and when they come, it'll be more than any of us can bear. And so our bodies are reacting to that with these butterflies in the stomach and these elevated heart rates and this shallow breathing and all the rest of it. Maybe anxiety is affecting you today. My friend, do you live with a constant sense of dread, as if something terrible is about to happen to you? Are you constantly short of breath? You're living with constant butterflies in your stomach. Are you afraid to leave your home because you don't feel safe? Are you afraid to get out of bed in the morning because you're afraid of what you might have to confront? Have you noticed changes in your eating and sleeping patterns? Maybe you're not able to eat, or maybe all you want to do is eat, or you can't sleep at night, or maybe all you want to do is sleep. My friends, if you're experiencing these kinds of symptoms, then you are probably suffering from anxiety. Friends, I believe that the first step toward overcoming our anxiety is to identify exactly where these fears are coming from. Now, I've already explained it in a general sense, right? We have this idea that just over the horizon, something terrible is about to happen to us, more than we can handle. But you know, the book of Proverbs does us a great service by getting more specific than that. And Proverbs identifies three specific causes of anxiety. Let's explore these causes and maybe determine which of these you might be feeling today. So the first source of anxiety arises from the fear of death. This is found in Proverbs 1, verse 33. There it is called the dread of disaster. The fear of death and all that we associate with death. Okay, so within this category, we could include fear of dying and fear of getting sick, fear of pain, fear of economic ruin, because if you're ruined financially, how can you live? How can you take care of yourself and your family? So just all of those issues related to death and dying. A lot of our anxiety finds its source in that kind of fear. You know, there have been plenty of opportunities to be thinking about death and dying this past year. Of course, we have been facing this pandemic now for nearly a year, and the news is just streaming 24 hours a day with awful stories about the effects of this pandemic. And it is so easy for our minds to begin running away from us and to think, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to die. Everyone that I love is going to die. Or I'm going to be financially ruined by all of this. And to let ourselves get carried away with those thoughts. Even if right now you're healthy and your family is okay, life is good enough, you have food, you have clothing, you have shelter, it's still easy for us to let all of the thoughts about the pandemic run away from us. Use our imagination to picture death and destruction and calamities in our future. And then to get really worried about that and to have that fear response start to kick in. Many have also been anxious about the political situation over the past year. For many, I mean, politics is a matter of life and death. If my candidate wins, that means life for me and my nation. If my candidate loses, that means death for me and my nation. So we get so invested in it that when things don't go our way, then the mind begins to race and think, what's going to happen now? We think national calamities, and we think it's going to trickle down into our own household. And we get so anxious about, what is this politician going to do next? How's it going to hurt my life next? And we think, I cannot bear what's coming from my political leaders. Many of us have also been anxious over the economy this past year. For the first couple of months of the pandemic, our governments ordered total economic shutdowns. And in the months that have followed, we've still been lingering on with these partial shutdowns. People worry about their financial futures. For many, their income has been significantly curtailed. Their savings have dried up. And yes, they were able to eat this morning. They had a place to sleep this morning. But their minds are thinking, okay, what about next week? Will I be able to eat then? See, these kinds of thoughts of impending personal disaster become anxiety when we allow them to overwhelm our thinking. And we conclude that should any of those things actually happen, it will be more than we are capable of bearing. So the heart begins to race, and the breathing goes shallow, the stomach gets in knots, and then we start to live that way. It's a great biblical example of this kind of fear. That's Abraham. Scriptures tell us that there was a famine in Abraham's land. And so he decided to pack up his family and to go to Egypt, where food was still plentiful. But the closer that Abraham got to the Egyptian checkpoint, the more the anxiety started to stir up inside of him. And here was the thought process he started having. He thought, you know, when I get to that checkpoint, that Egyptian soldier is going to notice my wife is really beautiful. And then that soldier is going to kidnap my wife and put her in the harem of the Pharaoh. And then he's going to murder me to get me out of the way. And these were the thoughts going through Abraham's mind. Now, he was fine. His wife was fine. Everything was okay at the moment. But his imagination is running away with him. And he thinks, this is going to happen in the near future. And he thought, I cannot bear the thought of this. And so what did he do? Well, he turned to Sarah and he said, let's do this. When we get to the checkpoint and we start to get questioned by the Egyptian authorities, let's say that we're brother and sister. That way, they won't kill me. They might send you into the harem still, but at least they won't kill me. See, he had anxiety about impending death. And it led him to make some bad decisions, to conspire with his wife, to lie to the governing authorities. Of course, we know all that transpired after that. But see, Abraham was consumed by the fear of death for a time. Well, Proverbs points to another source of our anxieties. That is fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. In Proverbs 29:25, it's described as the fear of man. This is not like the fear of death. This is something different. This is the fear of becoming an object of ridicule or scorn. The Apostle Peter provides us with a good example here. So, after our Lord was arrested, Apostle Peter was beside himself. He didn't know what to think anymore. See, he had all these imaginings of Jesus as this great conquering king, and he was going to wipe out the Roman occupiers of Israel. And he imagined himself sitting next to Jesus on his throne. But then things didn't go according to his plans. Jesus was arrested. Peter hadn't calculated that into his equations. And then Jesus was sent off, and Jesus was sent through a series of sham trials. He was tortured, sentenced to death by crucifixion. And there was Peter in the courtyard, just outside of the place where Jesus was going through his sham trials. And now the anxiety is racing inside of Peter. Because what he thought was going to happen turned out not to be the case. And the scriptures say a little young servant girl approached Peter there in the courtyard. And she said, hey, aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus, you know, that man who just got carried away? Peter was terrified, and he said, no, I never knew the man. And then later it says, another servant came to Peter and said, surely you are one of Jesus' followers. And Peter said, no, I promise I'm not. And then finally a third group came to Peter and said, we know you've got to be one of Jesus' disciples. Your accent gives you away. You're Galilean. And he says, no. The text says Peter called a curse down. And he said, I never knew Jesus. Now part of this was the fear of death. Peter had just seen his Lord carried away, and he knew what was going to happen to Jesus. But you know, part of it was also the fear of man. What would happen if he identified himself now with this condemned man? Would he face rejection as well? Would he face hostility? Would he become an outcast and a laughingstock in society? Would they cart him off and persecute him too? He was afraid of the people and what they would think of him, what they would do to him if they knew who he really was. Friends, the fear of man can express itself in any number of different ways, from the trivial to the very serious, but all of it can be described as anxiety. For example, can manifest in an unhealthy preoccupation with our physical appearance. So do you find yourself constantly searching for a mirror so that you can check, make sure every strand of hair is just right, make sure that your clothing is perfect, no wrinkles, nothing out of place, because you can't bear the thought that you might not look just right? What would people think if they looked at you and your hair was out of place? Or if you had a spot on your clothes, what would they think? What would they say? Would they not think of you as highly as they used to? See, that anxiety, what will others think of me when they look at me, can drive us to preoccupation with our appearance. Or sometimes we can change our whole personality depending on the group we're with. So when I'm with my church people, I act this way. When I'm with my coworkers, I act that way. And why do we act so different? Because we desperately want to be accepted by everybody. And the thought of being rejected just sends panics into us. So when I'm with these guys, I'll act like them. I'll talk like them. I'll be just like them. So they'll like me. I'll be part of their group. And then when I'm in a very different kind of crowd, I'm going to make sure I blend in with them too, because I cannot bear the thought of them not accepting me. See, that's the fear of man. It can create an inability to say no, because you're afraid that if you say no, the person won't love you anymore or won't respect you. So you always say yes. It can prevent you from participating in the public worship of God. You can be so worried about what you sound like when you sing that you say, I'm just not going to sing. I don't want people to know I have a bad voice. I don't want them to belittle me for that. It can prevent us from offering prayers in the public assembly, or from offering scripture readings, from teaching a class, from ministering in many capacities. It can prevent us from ministry in the local church because we're so afraid. How am I going to look to people? How will I sound to people? That's the fear of man. My friend, do you see yourself here? Do you see yourself constantly being preoccupied with the thought that maybe someone somewhere out here is going to reject me? And that thought sends panic into your very soul, and it shapes the whole way that you live because you don't want to face that threat. And you think to yourself, if somebody did reject me, I could not bear that. So I must focus on dressing perfect, acting perfect, being just the kind of person every crowd needs me to be. And then there's a third source of anxiety. This can be our fear of exposure. Fear of exposure. We find this in Proverbs 28, verse 1. The verse says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." And the idea here is that you've got a man who has done something evil, and he's feeling extremely guilty about it. And he is just seized with fear that somebody is going to discover his secret. They'll either be able to read it on his face or something. And so this guilty person with his hidden sin is always on the run to make sure he doesn't get caught, to make sure his sins are never found out. I imagine that every police officer in America has had this experience. Their car is just idling at a traffic signal. They're not keeping an eye on anyone in particular, but suddenly the car just bolts, right? Or somebody walking down the sidewalk glances over, sees there's a police car, and just runs at top speed. Why were they doing it, right? The cop wasn't chasing them down. Why are they bolting? Well, now the police officer has probable cause, right? So they chase them down, stop them. They say, "Why were you running from me?" And the person says, "I don't know," right? But they do know, right? They're hiding something. And they carry it with them all the time. They see a cop car, they think, "Oh no, I might be exposed." And so they are off. They end up exposing themselves in the process of running. The fear of hidden sins being exposed is a powerful source of anxiety, because it encompasses all the other fears. What would happen if your deepest, darkest, hidden sin were to be made public? What would happen? Would you be arrested? Tried? Would you be thrown into jail? Would terrible things happen to you? Would you lose your job? That's all kind of associated with the fear of death, isn't it? If everybody knew about your sin, would people not respect you as much? Would they think of you as a hypocrite? Would some friends turn their backs on you? Well, that's the fear of rejection. See, this is a fear that encompasses all the other fears. That's why it can be so powerful. Adam and Eve provide us with a good example of the fear of exposure. Do you remember what happened to them immediately after sinning against God in the Garden of Eden? Well, first they sewed fig leaves on themselves. They'd never worn clothing before, and they were fine with that. But now suddenly they felt really embarrassed, and they felt like they were exposed. So they covered their bodies first. And what was the next thing they did? They literally tried to hide from God in the garden. You know, dive under a bush or something so God won't see them, right? They had a sin. They were afraid of that sin becoming known. And in their anxiety about it, they tried to hide from God. Of course, God knew from the very start what they had done. Wonder how many would say, "This is true of me too." You have an addiction, maybe that nobody knows about but you. There's a hidden sin in your life, and it's weighing you down. You feel guilty about it. You are ashamed of yourself because of it. And you're so embarrassed at the thought of somebody else finding out about this, that you just keep it inside, and now it's eating away at you. Like what King David said when he kept his adultery a secret, he said it was eating away at his bones inside. Maybe that's the feeling you've got. And now in every social setting you are in, you feel this panic arising in you, because they might find out. Maybe they can read it on my face. Maybe somehow they discover the truth, and you feel the panic, and so you can't be in any social settings because of it. Well, friends, this is anxiety. Anxiety is when our bodies kick into this fear response mode, even when there is no real present danger to us. It's a response of fear based on our use of our imagination, imagining death and destruction or rejection or exposure, and imagining that, convincing ourselves that is in our future, and when it comes, it will be more than we can bear. So it happens, and we feel that anxiety inside of us. So how do we overcome that kind of anxiety. What's the answer to that? Well, of course, medical doctors, social workers, and psychiatrists suggest a number of coping strategies for anxiety. For example, they would suggest getting a good night's sleep every night. They would suggest that you get more exercise. It'll release endorphins, make you feel better. They'll suggest that you reduce your workload, because the lower your stress level is, the less anxious you will be. They might suggest listening to calming music, or they might teach some breathing exercises. They might encourage you to take prescription medications or to talk to someone about it. And each of these do have their place, and each of these has produced relief for people, which is why these things are suggested. But friends, ultimately, I think the kind of anxiety that we're talking about this morning really has a spiritual cause, doesn't it? I think this is a spiritual issue. See, the anxious person is the person who is filling their imagination with images of disaster, and then they're telling themselves, if that ever happened, or when that happens, I will not be able to bear up under it. And that's why they have such fear. Friends, it's a spiritual issue, and since that is the case, ultimately, the answer must be spiritual as well. And as we look at the book of Proverbs and we survey all of the passages that speak to anxiety, we find the same solution prescribed in every verse. And the prescription goes something like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means we listen to the voice of God. We don't start with our fearful preoccupations. We start with the voice of God as spoken in His written words. Proverbs 1:33 says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease." You know, friends, God tells us some things in His Word that could provide real relief to us in our anxiety. For example, God tells us in His Word that our lives were His idea. You're not here by accident. And the things that happen to you, these are not just random occurrences. No, God is the author of your life, beginning to end. The book of Psalms even teaches that God had every single one of our days written out in a book before the first one came to pass. He declared the end and the beginning of our lives. And every single day that we live, our lives are under the loving sovereignty of God. He's always with us, no matter what we are facing. God also tells us that He has a good plan for our lives. His plan is to reconcile us to Himself through faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that He sent to live and die and rise again for our sakes. He has a plan to redeem us, to walk with us every day of our lives with His Word and His Spirit and His people, helping to shape us more and more into the image of His Son. And He promises a wonderful inheritance to all of His children, a future of glory in His kingdom. God also tells us that we are His adopted children, if we know Him with saving faith. And that as His adopted children, He loves us and He accepts us, even as He tries to work out the flaws that are still in us. He also tells us that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And He also tells us that His grace is sufficient for every trial we may have to face. And this is really important because, you see, God does not promise His people an easy life. Not even once, okay, does He make that promise. fact, he promises just the opposite. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you too. And he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul tells us, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ, because you will face hardship. The scriptures are replete with this instruction that life is going to be hard. We're in a sin-cursed world. We're not in paradise yet. There's going to be sickness and economic trouble, and there's going to be pain, and we're going to receive that death sentence someday, that terminal illness, if the Lord doesn't call us home. The hard days are going to happen. And you know what? People are sometimes going to reject us too. But the promise is, my grace is sufficient for every challenge you will have to face. Just look at Christ. Here was God's only begotten Son. Yet what was his life like? Born into extreme poverty, when he was a toddler, King Herod tried to have him killed, so he had to flee Israel as a refugee, settle in Egypt. Then when he finally returned to Israel, he spent his whole life doing the hard work of a first century carpenter. And then he had a 3-year public ministry. And throughout the whole public ministry, he was hounded and he was harassed. Finally, he was falsely accused of crimes, arrested, tried, convicted, crucified. That was the Son of God. And do we expect to have lives that are easier than that? We call ourselves Christian. We bear his name. We will have lives of hardship too. That's what it's like in a sin-cursed world. But just as Christ was able to endure all things, including the cross, so too God will give us the grace necessary to endure every single trial of life, whether it's hunger or thirst or a disease diagnosis, whatever it could be, rejection from someone you love. He will give you the grace to get through it, to overcome it. We must listen to the words of God if we are to be free of our anxieties, and we must believe the words of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5 says. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe, Proverbs 29:25 says. You see, we've got to stop letting our minds run wild, envisioning all of these disasters, and then saying to ourselves, when that happens, I will not be able to bear it. We've got to stop doing that. Instead, we've got to focus on the words of God, what he says to us. And we've got to be able to say, yes, you know what? My future probably will include a lot of difficult things, but I will be able to bear them. I will. And I will live through it, and I will thrive through it by the grace of God. Jesus endured all things. I can do it too. And just as Christ's sufferings were not in vain, so too all the sufferings that take place in our lives are not in vain. There will be a resurrection to follow and justice in the world to come. And that's what we Christians put our hope in. Friends, in those times when you're struggling to trust in God, can I suggest just taking it to him in prayer? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you anxious? You know what you have to do, but you still struggle with anxiety. Take it to God in prayer. Ask for an extra measure of his grace and peace. Sometimes I think we also need to rebuke ourselves. I've got a mug in my church office. On the mug it says, worry is a misuse of your imagination. That's a constant rebuke to me. Right? When I start letting my mind run wild about all the terrible things that could befall me or my church or anything else, I can look at my mug and say, I am misusing my God-given imagination right now. He didn't give this to me to think about death and disaster and destruction and personal ruin. No, he gave me an imagination to envision him in his glory and to think of the future that he has for me and to imagine persevering through every trial right to the end. That's why God gave me an imagination. And he gave it to me to contemplate things that are true and good and beautiful. Sometimes I just need to rebuke myself. Sometimes you probably do too. You trust in God. You listen to his words. You pray to God when you're struggling. You rebuke yourself when you need to. And finally, surround yourself with spiritual people. We find that in Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Surround yourself with godly people. They're going to encourage you and pray with you. They'll help you during those times of struggle. And you know, you can be that kind of a person for others as well. When you're feeling good and they're not, then it's your turn. Come to their aid. God never intended for us to live the life of faith alone. We're to live it in community, really knowing each other, really understanding each other, and being there to help. So as I conclude now, it seems as if the whole world is racked with anxiety today. For all kinds of different reasons, maybe the fear of death, fear of rejection, fear of exposure. But you know, we Christians do not need to live with these kinds of anxieties. We have all the resources we need to enjoy peace in every circumstance. And so will you now make it your choice to embrace God's wisdom for you in your anxiety? Will you listen to his words and trust them? Will you take your anxieties to him in prayer? Will you surround yourself with godly people who will help you through your struggles? I hope that you will, because a better life awaits. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time we've had. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us. These are times that can cause us anxiety, but Lord, we need not live in fear. So help us, Lord, to trust in your words. May they serve as an anchor for our souls. And Lord, as we find peace in a very tumultuous world, might you help us to function like a magnet that draws others to us, Lord, the anxious, so that we can point them to you, Lord, and the resources that you offer in times like these. Lord, I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.